So this morning we're continuing in the Gospel of Mark, and I have a question for you. Are you the kind of person that hates silence? If you're in a room, you have to say something. You just have to share something. You have to be part of the conversation. You have something to say, and you want to let people know your thoughts. If it's in your head, it's coming out of your mouth. Anybody like that? Are you willing to admit that? You have to fill that void. We can't just sit here quietly. Or maybe you are the person who likes to sit quietly. Maybe you like to hear what everybody else has to say. And you want to think about, well, that's interesting. I wonder what makes them tick. You're listening for cues, and you're thinking about, what can I learn from these people? Maybe you don't want to share your mind because you don't want to be judged. You don't want people thinking, well, I can't believe you said that. So you just keep quiet. Anybody out there do that? They're just waiting for someone else. It looks like maybe a few more are waiting for someone else to speak. Well, guess who the Apostle Peter, which group would he fall into? The first or the second? He is the first group. He can't help himself. And we saw that last week when Jesus finally shared his ultimate mission, right? He came preaching that the kingdom of God was here. Repent, get your lives right, because you're going to meet God, and his kingdom is here on earth. And now Jesus reveals that my real mission, after proclaiming that call to repentance, after proclaiming that call to know God, Jesus said, I must be mistreated. I must be rejected by the spiritual leaders. I must die. And I must rise again. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and said, no way, Jesus, that's not happening to you. You are the Messiah. I just proclaimed that. I just told everybody you're the Messiah. How can you die? How can Israel reject you? This can't happen. And we saw last week that Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not on the same page with God. This is his mission, and nothing can stop that. So we saw Peter talking again. He's almost like the spokesman for the disciples. The rest of them are just waiting. What's Peter going to say next? I'm glad I'm not the one getting yelled at by Jesus, because we can always count on Peter to blurt something out. So, as I said, we're continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark. We called it The Crown and the Cross. And we've reached the second half of the gospel. It took a few months to get there. But through those first 8 chapters, we saw Jesus being presented as the Messiah. He worked in people's lives. He healed people. He healed the blind. He made the lame walk again. He made the deaf hear. And he presented all of the things that the Messiah would do, all the things they were expecting from a Messiah. He was doing them. He was sharing a message directly from God, and no one else ever preached or spoke like him. People recognized that he was speaking directly from God. So they understood that he was probably the Messiah. They're still trying to piece all this together. But now, at this halfway point, he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And we know that what's going to happen there. He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And then we've read the end of the book. We know that he's going to rise again. But all of these things lie before us in the second half of the Gospel of Mark. Back in Mark chapter 1, when we started the whole series, Jesus was baptized. He went to John and said, I want you to baptize me. He was preparing for his public ministry. And as he did that, the Father spoke from heaven and said, you're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. It was an audible voice from heaven. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit ascended in the form of a dove. And Jesus, in that way, was anointed and prepared for his ministry. He was encouraged by God. He was recognized by God as the Messiah. And he was ready to start that ministry. And now, as he's preparing in this final phase of his mission, getting ready to go to the cross, getting ready to die, again, the Father speaks from heaven. confirming that Jesus is the Son of God. But this statement is not just for Jesus' benefit. He doesn't speak to him alone. He's speaking for the encouragement of his three closest disciples. Who are they? Who are the ones that Jesus calls together? Peter, James, and John. For those of you that are watching online, people didn't speak loud enough, so I'm repeating it. Peter, James, and John are the ones that Jesus kept pulling aside and just preparing them to be the leaders in the church. They were the ones that Jesus was pouring even more into. And that's one of our disciple models that we see. We're discipling, hopefully, everyone in the church, but then there's some people that want to grow even more, and we say, let's pour a little more time into them. Hopefully, there's people like that in your life that you're saying, I want to impact the next generation, so I'm going to spend a little more time with you, and I want to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Well, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 9, that's our main text. We're also going to refer back to our parallel texts in Luke and in Matthew. But you can turn to Mark 9, and we're going to pray as we get ready to read God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for a time of worship where we could lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, and we could stand in awe of you. Lord, we thank you that you are God Almighty. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is also God Almighty. Thank you for him being our Savior. And Lord, we thank you for your word that you gave us through the prophets, through Jesus, through your apostles, that we have your word in our hands, that we can read it and be encouraged, that we can know what we need to do to obey it and follow you and live a life that is pleasing to you, God our Father. I pray this morning that as I share the word, that it would be clear, that the gospel would be clear, and that you would give each of us hearts that are ready to change, ears that are open to hear, and eyes that are open to see your word and see what you can do when we give our lives to you completely. Lord, I ask your blessing on the remainder of this service and the rest of this day. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. It's going to be up on screen. You can follow along in your pew Bible or whatever copy you have with you. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter, we love Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone, only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." So if you're taking notes, if you like to take notes, there's a blank sheet in your bulletin. This first point is not even on your bulletin, but we have a troubling statement, and I want to address this first. Verse 1 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Let me restate that in a positive, because it has a lot of negatives in there. Some of you here right now will see the kingdom of God coming with power before you die. Others won't. Some of you are going to see me in all of my glory before you die. So the question is, the people that are standing there, this is all of the disciples, and this was a crowd that gathered with him as well that he'd been speaking to in the last chapter. Some of you are going to still be alive when I return in glory. So if we look back at chapter 8, verses 38, it says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There's a connection between Jesus appearing in his glory and Jesus saying, some of you will not taste death. Some of you will still be alive and you'll see the kingdom of God and me in my glory. Jesus shared the shocking truth with them that God's plan is that he's going to suffer and die. And Jesus told his disciples, don't be ashamed of me. Continue to believe me. Continue to follow me. Or this dire warning, if you're ashamed of me as Lord and Savior, I'm going to be ashamed of you when you stand before God to be judged. I'm not going to be able to stand up for you and say, here's one of my disciples, here's one of my followers, if you cannot confirm that I am the Messiah in front of other people. So there's several interpretations about this verse. One of them, quickly, is that the disciples, three of them in fact, would witness Jesus' transfiguration, which is about to happen 6 days later. So there's a possible connection there. Some of you that are here are going to see me in all my glory. Another one is that some of the people present at the time would see the resurrected Christ in just a few weeks after his death and resurrection. And there were a number of people, all of the disciples except for Judas, saw Jesus resurrected. And maybe even some of the people in that crowd could have traveled to Jerusalem and been in the number of hundreds of people that saw the resurrected Christ. And then the final interpretation is that it's talking about Jesus returning to heaven that followed many weeks later. As the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and Jesus said, I'm returning now to heaven, and he's lifted up and disappears into the sky. So there was a group of people watching that as well. They could have been in the crowd. But whichever of these three specifically Jesus is referring to, Jesus wanted to know that his glorification was coming. They knew him as the Son of Man. They knew him as a man. But soon, they would know him as the Son of God. They would see him transformed. They would see him resurrected. They would see him in all of the glory as the Son of God. And even though he had been doing miracles, even though he had been speaking from God's behalf, they had seen prophets and they'd heard about prophets doing that. They hadn't seen them because it's been 400 plus years. But they heard about the prophets speaking from God. They heard about the prophets performing miracles. So they're thinking, okay, Jesus is a prophet. He's from God. Maybe he's the Messiah, but they still haven't connected all of those additional prophecies about how the Son of Man must suffer. And we have our Messianic Psalms, which are so beautiful, talking about God's Son who would be killed, who would be transformed, who would be raised again. Isaiah spoke about him. Elijah spoke about him. Jesus wanted the people there to know that the kingdom of God was even closer. It was even closer now than ever. So I have three things just to put today's passage into some kind of order. We're going to see what the disciples saw, what the disciples heard, and then what the disciples felt. So if you want to jot those three down, you'll have them all, and you can just sit back and relax. But first of all, what did the disciples see? 6 days after Jesus said, some of you are going to see me transfigured and glorified, Jesus took just the three up into a high mountain to get away and pray. It was Peter, James, and John, sometimes called the inner three, who were separated, as I said, for special teaching, for preparing them for ministry. This high mountain could have been Mount Hermon. Last chapter, he was in Caesarea Philippi, all the way in the north, and Mount Hermon is at the very top. I didn't give you a map today because I have a hard time pointing to it, but just pretend there's a map there behind me. At the very top of Israel is Mount Hermon. It's the highest mountain in all of Israel, and they definitely could have been there easily within that six-day period. They also could have traveled to Mount Tabor, which was within a six-day walk. That's where, if you go to the Holy Land today, that's where people will take you and say, this is where Jesus was transfigured. But as I read a number of commentaries, they said, at that time, there was a city on top of that mountain. And so that wouldn't have been a desolate place where Jesus could get away and pray and where only these three disciples would have seen him transformed. So that's less likely. And then another possibility was that Mount Meron on the way to Capernaum could have been the place that he went. The fact that God didn't tell us which mountain it is important. God gives us details when we need to know them, and he leaves them out when they're not important. What we have to be careful of is that we don't add things in and make things more important than what God said they were. Perhaps God didn't want a shrine on top of this mountain, and he didn't want that to become a holy place where people would go and think that they're going to experience God because it's a physical place. We don't know exactly where the cross was, even though they will pick a place. There's a place that they will say, this is the tomb of Jesus, but we don't know for sure. And again, I think God is protecting us from our human nature, which says, I want to be in that spot, and that's what's going to make me right with God. Because God said, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's your heart I'm after. It's not a physical place or physical actions. You're going to be saved by my grace and my grace alone. Nothing you do or anywhere you go on a pilgrimage has nothing to do with it. So God leaves out the detail of which mountain it is. He just tells us it's a high mountain. The focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. So Matthew 17 and Luke 9 are our parallel passages. And again, they give us some insights because they take a little more time to speak to the Jewish people. Luke, as a physician, is giving us some more details. Mark is cutting right to the point and just telling us what we need to know. Again, showing Jesus as a man of action and calling us to respond to what he says. Luke tells us that Jesus was praying on top of that mountain when something spectacular occurred. If you want to be in God's presence, if you want to truly worship God, you need to spend time in prayer. Whether it's on your knees, whether it's at a table, wherever it is, spend time with God in prayer. He's going to reveal himself to you, and that's a time when you can really worship him, when you can pour your heart out to him, and then you can hear back from him, from his word. And while he was praying, it says Jesus was transfigured before them. The word transfigure means to change his figure. He was transformed from one likeness to another. And the disciples saw this right before their eyes. The appearance of his face was altered so that he looked different. And his clothes were dazzling white. Peter's description in Mark 9 gives us this really human piece of it. Like no one on earth could bleach. Matthew and Luke don't tell us that, but Peter's thinking, wow, his clothes are so white, even my mom couldn't get them that white. That's Peter's thought. No one could get clothes this clean. They're glowing. They're brilliant. They're heavenly. And most of our pictures of Jesus and the disciples look like they're walking around in white clothes. That's not really accurate. They would have been in more natural tan or earth colors because they didn't have expensive bleach to spend money on. Rich people would have things colored bright purple or bright white. Everyday people would be wearing earthy colors that are kind of the natural dyes that the cotton or the linen or the wool would have been. So when you see bright white, that stood out to them. Especially the fact that he's dazzling. They saw Jesus in all his glory, all his splendor, as the Son of God, not the Son of Man that they were accustomed to. Jesus, the one that they had eaten with, the one they had walked with, the one they had spent so much time talking with, sitting around a campfire, is now glowing and has been transfigured, and they see him as he really is, the Son of God. God wanted Peter, James, and John especially to be completely convinced that you're in the presence of the Son of God. Yes, you know him as Jesus, the Son of Man. You know him as a great prophet, a great teacher, someone who loves people, who cares for people. You know him as a healer. He is, in fact, the Son of God. He wanted those three men especially to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God that they're in the presence of. And then Jesus was no longer alone. Elijah and Moses suddenly appear and they're talking to Jesus. It was just Peter, James, John, and Jesus on top of a mountain. Where did these guys come from? Did they have name tags? Hi, I'm Elijah. Hi, I'm Moses. Was it Charlton Heston so they knew that that must be Moses? Those of you that are my age know why Charlton Heston is Moses, right? I think the Spirit told them that this is Elijah and Moses, just like the Spirit told Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. So I think they had heavenly wisdom as they saw these two men speaking to Jesus. And Luke 9:31 tells us that Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about his departure, literally his exodus, as he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and he's going to leave this earth. They were talking about the resurrection. What's unique about these two men is that they both had unusual departures from earth themselves. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that Moses went up into the mountains and was buried by God. Humans did not bury him. It was God who took him home, and his body was never found. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us that Elijah was talking to his disciple Elisha, the young prophet that he's been training and getting ready to take his place. They're walking along and talking, and suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appears in the sky. And it swoops down, and Elijah is carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. He never died. These two men knew about the Messiah. They told people about God taking care of his people. And now they get to see the Messiah. They get to talk to him about leaving earth and going to heaven and how great that was. They get to talk to Jesus about his resurrection. What a blessing for them. We like to think about poor Moses never got to see the promised land. How harsh that was of God to say, you're not getting in there because you struck the rock, and we think that's just so terrible. But God let Moses see the Messiah right before he goes to the cross. And they're talking about the resurrection. What a blessing for them. Moses and Elijah also had mountaintop experiences just like the disciples are experiencing right now. Moses, obviously, on Mount Sinai, receiving the law when a cloud came down and God spoke from the cloud. That cloud description is that it was dark and there was lightning and thunder crashing and the people are afraid. They're not even allowed to touch the mountain. Here's a parallel. Moses took three men with him up the mountain and then he said, okay, now just you. Leave those three partway up. I'm going to talk to you alone. And when Moses said, God, can I see your glory? God said, you can't handle it. I'm going to cover you up in a rock, in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you're just going to see the trail end of my robe as I pass by. Peter, James, and John are able humanly to stand and experience the glory of God. They're seeing the Son of God fully transformed, truly transfigured. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And in Matthew 5, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." So why those two? I think they were representing the law and the prophets, and Jesus is there talking to them, and then suddenly, Jesus is alone. He's replaced the law and the prophets. There's no one needed but him. Peter doesn't know what to say. He's just seen Christ transfigured. He's seeing Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And it says in verse 6 that the disciples fell on their faces because they were terrified. So Peter blurts out, "Rabbi, teacher, this is so great that we're here. Why don't I make some tents, one for each of you?" And it says he said that because he didn't know what else to say. It's just, what should I do? Can I make a tent for each one of you? And again, one of the commentators said, maybe he was thinking, if I build tents, you'll stay longer. If I give you a place to rest and to stay, maybe we could be here with Elijah and Moses and spend a week together. Or maybe Peter's thinking, like the tabernacle, we need a place for the presence of God to dwell. And we can't be in that presence directly, so let me make some tents. Before he could gather materials for a tent on top of the mountain, he was probably going to make it by tying branches together. A cloud covers the mountain, a thick fog so that they couldn't see. And then what did the disciples hear? Out of the cloud came this voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Matthew adds to it, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And Luke includes, "This is my Son, the chosen one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Shekinah glory," which hasn't been seen for hundreds of years, is there. And God's presence is on earth. We know that Jesus is God's presence, but they didn't know that. They were still struggling with that. And there he is on the mountaintop speaking to them. And what does he say? "Listen to my Son." He just told you he's going to suffer and die and rise again. Listen to him. You need to believe this. You need to hear this message. When he was preparing for his ministry, God just said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But now God says, "Listen to him." God is there in brilliant light and glory, not the dark, booming, scary cloud of Mount Sinai, but in bright light. And Jesus has invited his closest three disciples into the mountaintop, into the cloud, to hear directly from God, to see for themselves the Son of God transformed in all his glory. And the words that God spoke confirmed who Jesus was. He is the Son of God. He is the anointed one. He's the chosen Messiah, the one whom God is pleased with. Listen to him. Peter, are you listening? Listen. Stop talking. Listen to him. Obey him. Do what he tells you. And when they lifted their faces from fear of hearing God's voice, Jesus is there alone. And again, as I said before, we don't need Moses anymore. We don't need Elijah the prophet. They were just pointing to Jesus. They were getting us to this point in history when God has revealed his redemption plan. It's through my own Son. I, God of the universe, the Creator, am going to come and live among you, suffer, die for your sins. That's what's going to make you whole. And then I'm going to be gloriously raised again and invite you to an eternity in heaven. They walked back down the mountain together. And Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone," which remember, he said that a number of times. When anyone says, "Are you really the Messiah?" he said, "Yes, but don't tell anyone. And now he says, don't tell anyone until after I've risen. He's given the time frame when you are allowed to tell people. You can tell people about this transformation, but wait until I've risen from the dead. Then you can say, yes, he's the Son of God. We saw it with our own eyes. How many witnesses does it take to prove something in court? Two. And they've got three. Three eyewitnesses that saw Jesus as the Son of God. And then after he rose from the dead, there were hundreds of people. This is a historical, provable fact. So they're walking back down the mountain, and it says the disciples didn't know what he meant by rising from the dead. So instead, they asked him, why do the scribes say Elijah has to come before the Messiah? They just saw Elijah, right? And again, what's going on in their heads? Their real question is, what do you mean you're going to rise again? But they're maybe afraid to ask that. So they say, what do we do about Elijah coming first? Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord coming. So Jesus answered, Elijah does come. He will come first. And the Son of Man must suffer and be treated with contempt. Jesus said, Elijah did come, and they did whatever they wanted to him. They treated him with contempt. He did suffer, and he did die, just as it was written. Matthew 17:12 tells us they didn't recognize Elijah when he came, and the Son of Man will also certainly suffer. And it says the disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the one that Isaiah said he's going to make the valleys low and the crooked places straight. He's preparing the way for my Messiah, for my son. And John was that Elijah. He was that prophet, and he suffered and he died, just as my son, the Son of God, will suffer and will die. So what did the disciples feel? What did they experience at that mountaintop? They enjoyed the fellowship of being with God's people, Moses and Elijah, giants of the faith. Imagine these fishermen, these common men who had been hearing about these heroes. Moses is there, and they saw him speaking with Jesus, and Elijah carried up in the chariot of fire. They got to see him with their own eyes. Plus, they had the joy of seeing Jesus speaking to his Father. They've seen Jesus praying many times, but now they're hearing God answering back. You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. You are the Messiah, the Christ. And then he talks to the disciples. Listen to him. The disciples just heard the voice of God speaking directly to them. That had to leave an impression on them. And it did, because every one of these men was willing to share the gospel, even at the cost of their own death. These were the men that Jesus was preparing to start the church and see the gospel spread across the world. How did they feel? They must have felt amazing. They experienced real worship in the presence of God. And God had a message directly for them. Listen to my son. That had to hammer home Jesus' message about suffering and dying and rising again. Even though they're struggling to understand it, God said, listen to him. Believe it. Stop arguing with him, Peter. Stop trying to make this into human logic for you to understand in your brain. Just listen to what I'm saying and believe it. And Matthew 17:7 tells us they felt the touch of Jesus. He reached down and touched them and said, stand up, it's okay. And he comforted them. They've just been in the presence of God Almighty. They were terrified, and Jesus comforts them. Don't be afraid. God is saying to them, I'm approachable. Walk with me. Talk with me. listen to me and obey me. So what does this all mean for us today? I've told you earlier as I started this series that I read Pastor Tim Keller's book, Jesus the King, which is just all about the Gospel of Mark. And he had some great insights into this passage specifically. After experiencing God's glory on Mount Sinai, Moses built a tabernacle. He built a place to worship God. So maybe that's why Peter wanted to build that place, separating worship and God. But it's no longer necessary. God is there. God is here. The Son of God is with you. You can talk to him directly. The law and the prophets are gone, and Jesus is the bridge to bring us across that gap between God and man. Jesus did it all. Moses and Elijah were no longer needed. They completed their mission, and now Jesus needs to complete his mission. And God was encouraging him. God was strengthening him. Just as he prepared him for his ministry, now God the Father is saying, Son, I know this is going to be hard. You're going to be rejected by your own people. You're going to have to suffer, and you're going to have to die. But I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be with me forever. You're going to be glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus, as a man, was hearing this from his Father and being encouraged to complete his mission. God provided a new covenant, Jesus Christ. And it's his word that we must listen to and obey. Just as God empowered Jesus and encouraged the disciples, that's what he wants to do for us when we gather together for worship. And that's why this gathering, this body that we call the church, is so important. What great worship we had this morning. Thank you for bringing us into God's presence. We need that every week to be reminded of God's glory and that we can sing to him and we can hear who he is, what he's done, and then to listen to him. What's he calling you to do? Is he calling you to follow him for the first time? Is he calling you to leave aside everything you thought or believed about the future and reality and say, yes, God, I believe. Jesus is the Son of God, and he alone can save me. I can't do it myself. Following the law, listening to the prophets, doing good things, none of that is going to save you. Trusting Jesus alone is what can save you. And that's why Jesus said, I must suffer, I must die, and I must rise again. That's what's going to complete God's plan of redemption. That's what's going to make knowing him and having eternal life possible. So is he calling you to trust him as Savior today? Is he calling you as a follower to follow him daily? To say, I want to spend time in worship with you. I want to know you more in that quiet place. I want to spend time with you, Lord, crying out to you, pouring my heart out, acknowledging who you are in worship, and then reading your word and listening to what you have to say. Not what sounds good to me, what I think is most important. God, set my priorities, set my day. What should I do today? Use me today. The transfiguration of Jesus, seeing him in all of his glory on top of that mountain, all refers back to the Old Testament and shows us that God had completed his plan. And as Jesus is going to the cross and suffering and dying, he's going to provide that final way of salvation. He wanted the disciples to be ready for the hard road ahead, to be encouraged as they listened to Jesus, knowing that this is all really true, that God's kingdom had come to earth, but it was a spiritual kingdom, and they still didn't fully understand that. So just quickly, takeaways, confirm your faith in Jesus Christ. You heard about him, you sang about him, you read about him in Hebrews, how God spoke in times past, but now he spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have you trusted him as your Savior? If you've been following him for a number of years, Be encouraged that he is coming back. He will be glorified as he steps back onto earth and reigns as King of Kings. And he has a home for us where he's going to transform our lowly bodies. All of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our frailties will all be transformed just like Jesus, it says, when we stand before him face to face. We're going to be given a new body, a new mind, as our spirit is carried to heaven. Today, there's such a focus on great worship experiences, and some churches spend 3/4 of their service on worship. They have professional bands, they have smoke and lights, and they do all kinds of things so that you can experience and feel worship. And that's great. But if you're not hearing the word, if you're not obeying it, if you're not listening to the Son of God and carrying it out throughout the week, then it's just feeling good once a week. And you just keep looking for those good times to feel good. God wants us to experience worship and to be in his presence. But what did God say? Listen to my son. Listen to him. Go obey him. Go live it out. So make sure you're here at least once a week worshiping with your brothers and sisters. You can't do that alone online. You can sing great songs and you can talk to God on your own, but he wants us to be together in a body so that we can encourage one another, we can carry out his plan together. He calls us to be together, to hear his word, and then to obey it. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a final song of worship, remembering our Rock of Ages. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we could see this experience through your word, this mountaintop experience that Peter, James, and John had as they saw Jesus transformed into the image of you, your Son, the Son of God. They saw his face, they saw his body, they saw even his clothing glowing in brilliant radiance because you are the source of life. You are the source of light. You are the source of love. Lord, I thank you that as we come together and worship you, as we sing songs about your greatness, and we sing songs recognizing who we are and our great need for you, I thank you that we can experience that worship as well. Lord, we want to be hearers of your word, but we most importantly want to be doers. Help us, Lord, in this coming week to carry out that mission, to let everyone know the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the transforming power that you can change lives. And I thank you for changing the lives of your brothers, of our brothers and sisters that are here today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.